Our merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you've provided faithful and gifted people to serve as elders and deacons as they assume their responsibilities. Fill them with your Spirit, endow them with your wisdom, and grant them strength. Help them to perform their duties with enthusiasm and humility. Through them, may your name be honored and your church be served. Help us, your people, to accept them gladly, encourage them, and respect them for the sake of your precious Son, our Lord. Lord, our God, as we sit in quietness, our thoughts are far from quiet. We are wrestling with doubts and fears. We are looking for answers. We are hoping against hope. We are seeking strength. We are hungry for healed bodies, for rest from tears, for rest of minds. Your word says the hungry will be filled, and we ask today for you to fill us. Fill us with the breath of life. Fill us with thankful hearts. Fill us with calmness, courage, and most of all, with the knowledge of your presence. Lord, we just spoke about Herman and his situation and the thankfulness around Rod's situation. There are others we know and love who are ill, and we ask, oh God, that you would surround them with your strong healing presence. Grant wisdom to those who need answers to difficult questions. Grant hope to those who despair and friendship to those who feel lonely. And most of all, God, may we know your love, the great love that you have for each one of us. You know the hairs on our head. You count each beat of our heart. You knit us together when we were formed. You know our getting up and our lying down. You are familiar with all our ways, and there is no place we can hide from you. You were there at our beginning, and you will be with us through to the end. And may we never lose sight of your constant care. We look to you, God, to be present in our communities and in our world. Continue to show us how we at Fellowship CRC can be part of your work in the world. Teach us how we can grow in faith and become more and more like Jesus. We also ask, Lord, that you would bless the work of our hands. Bless all that we offer today, not only that we give out of our money, but the offering of our time and our talents. And know we gather all our prayers together, spoken and unspoken, and pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The thoughts we will share. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. All your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, I praise you and I thank you as well, as we have already, for the sacrifice of time offered now by Fred and by David, and the work that they will do here, and the work that the other leaders here do among us. And we thank you for all that they offer. Lord, it is good, and we welcome it, and we need it. Pray that they will follow Jesus, and that we could follow them as they follow Jesus, and imitate their faith. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, please speak to our hearts and help us to become faithful followers of yours, even as we submit ourselves to the place that you've called church, the place where you placed us, where we can serve you. So with gratitude in our hearts, we say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, this 13th chapter of Hebrews is, sounds complicated, I think, right? As we read it, if it seemed to you a little bit complicated, yeah, it does kind of read that way. And the 13th chapter of Hebrews is not one that we read very often, and I think there's a few reasons for that. One may be that the book of Hebrews is a daunting book for us, right? It has some deep theology in the book, but it also has a lot of Old Testament references that we may not be familiar with. Now, the people that received the original letter to the Hebrews, they would have understood it because they knew their Hebrew Bibles very, very well. We do not know our Old Testaments near as well as those people did. So it can sound confusing. And that would include the reading today, that there's pieces in there that we just really not sure what they're talking about. So that's one reason why we might not go to the Hebrews chapter 13 very often. Also, it seems maybe a bunch of random statements, right? That Hebrews 13 might be just seeming like, well, everything that the writer forgot to talk about or ran out of time to talk about, or maybe the scroll got a little bit short at the end, so he was writing things down quickly. So just kind of some random thoughts almost. But I hope I can present the passage today so that it does not appear as a bunch of random thoughts, but actually something that can speak to our hearts relevant to today, okay? Now, having said that, Hebrews chapter 13 did appear in the popular media this past week, and the popular press. Did anybody catch that? A quote from Hebrews chapter 13? I won't embarrass you by asking which of you watch The Bachelorette, but Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 was quoted on The Bachelorette this week. One of the suitors decided it would be a very good thing to say, keep the marriage bed holy, to The Bachelorette. She decided that pride is also a sin, and she sent him packing. So that, there was a great discussion in social media about that. You don't need to go home and read it. It would not be that edifying. But just interesting that in the week that we're talking about Hebrews chapter 13, that it did appear in the popular media and the popular press. We're not talking about Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 13 verses 7 through 17. And as we begin, I'm going to ask Nell to come back up. We're going to read it again. And we're going to read it this time. I think this might help us understand the flow of things a little better, because I think some of the words in here are a reflection of the thought of the passage. So I'm going to read kind of the flow of the argument of this passage. And as we go through, Nell is going to read what I think is a reflection on some of the thoughts as we go through. Ready? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so.
We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat.
The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp.
And so, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood.
Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore.
For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come.
Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise,
the fruit of lips that openly profess his name.
And do not forget to do good and to share good with others.
For with such sacrifices, God is pleased.
Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account.
Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you.
Thank you, Nell. So let's look at this passage then together. Beginning in verse 7, we are told to remember our leaders. Now, remembering seems to denote something in the past. So perhaps these particular leaders that we're being exhorted to remember are those who came before, and specifically consider the outcome of their way of life. So perhaps their life had ended, or their ministry among the people there had ended. Either they had died, or they had moved on, or perhaps, like Timothy, who is referred to later, and other references in the book, they were in prison. But consider their outcome of their way of life, not just their way of life, but the way their life of faith ultimately took them. And then because of that, to imitate their faith. And I think in a church like this, we all have many people that we can see went on before us, that we can look to and say, yes, they persevered to the end. You see, perseverance is one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. The letter was written to the people that we call the Hebrews here. The letter was written in order that they might find the strength and the faith necessary to persevere to the end, to not give up, to not go back, but to keep on going forward to the very end, come what may. And so we're told at the outset then, you have leaders that have done this before. Use them as an example. Consider how their faith came out in their lives and do the same. And then the reflection on that is, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and the day and forever. If Jesus could be there for those people before us and see their faith through to the end, Jesus can do the same for you. Circumstances will change. Of course they'll change. And circumstances in the life of the church over 2,000 years have changed dramatically, even as they continue to change today. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and he will be the same tomorrow. And for that, we can have great confidence, and we can then also persevere to the end. So the writer says, because of that, you don't have to be swayed by all kinds of strange teachings. You don't have to be distracted into going something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that time, these particular people would have been heavily influenced to go back to Judaism, to go back to what they knew, what they grew up with, the safety of Judaism. But the writer says, no, it's not in eating ceremonial foods, which we'll look at a bit more. It's not in eating ceremonial foods and going through religion, religiosity, that you're going to find what you need to persevere to the end. It's by letting your hearts be strengthened by grace. Now, when he says, let your hearts be strengthened by grace, he probably is referring back to several things. He's probably referring back to what he said earlier, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find mercy and grace to help us in our time to need, a time of need. That is what is offered to us because of what Jesus did, not because of the ceremonial offering of rams and bulls and the eating of ceremonial foods, not by reverting to religion, but by clinging to the gospel of grace that we've been given in this Jesus who is the same yesterday and today and forever. So he goes on then and he starts talking about these ceremonial foods. And he says, these ceremonial foods are of no value to those who eat them. Well, what ceremonial foods is he talking about? Well, I think the background to this, I think one of the things that the readers would have been hearing as they read this, and remember, they knew their Old Testaments very well, I think they would have thought of Exodus chapter 29, which is the story of, what was the description of how priests should be ordained or consecrated, how they should be brought in to their service, okay? And there's an elaborate ritual given in Exodus 29. Now, if you know anything about where Exodus 29 fits into the Bible, it's very close to the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's very close to the original covenant given by Moses. It's in that same setting. So this priestly ordination was very important. They had to get that straight right away. And so they ordained Aaron and his four sons into the priesthood. They did this right up top so that the people would have access to God. Now, David and Fred, I have good news for you. We're not going to follow Exodus 29 today because it was a seven-day event, okay? They had the same sacrifices every day for 7 days. So we're not going to do that today. We're going to leave it at what we've already done. But that service, I think, forms an interesting background to this entire passage because there were three types of sacrifices that happened in this consecration service for the priests. First of all, there was the bull. And the bull was offered every day for 7 days. The bull was offered solely for its blood. And the blood was then put on the altar and poured around the altar, but the body of the bull was burned up in its entirety. Secondly, there was the rams, and the rams were offered every day. And the rams were offered as ceremonial food. They were both offered, part of them were burned on the altar, and part were eaten as ceremonial food. And the third was bread. Bread was put into a basket, and it was waved before the altar, and it too was eaten. So when he's talking here about ceremonial foods, the people would have very much understood that the eating of ceremonial foods was very much a part of the worship of God in the Old Testament and the consecration of the priests. But the writer wants us to know that that was ultimately of no value to them. Because what's of value? What's of value is grace. Grace that speaks to our hearts. Grace that we find in approaching the throne of grace individually. Grace that we find when we come together. Now, this is not an allusion to the communion or the Lord's Supper. That is not the allusion that's here. But we also find grace in that sacrament, don't we? But we also find grace when we see grace at work in the lives of others. When we see grace when we see other people receiving God's grace because they have come to know the gospel of grace. We had an excellent sermon two weeks ago, I think it was, by Robert Revington on grace, on the extent of grace, on even the scandal of grace. And I would urge you to go back and listen to that sermon if you have not heard it, because it's an excellent sermon about grace, and it's good reminders about how our hearts can be strengthened by grace. When was the last time that you allowed your heart to be strengthened by grace? If not, go again to the gospel of grace and allow yourself to do that. He goes on and says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The tabernacle is just an expression for the temple. Yes, the temple worship goes on, he says, but those who just worship at the temple or the tabernacle, those who just worship there and do not know Jesus Christ, they are not participating in what God ultimately wanted them to participate in. And that is, again, not the communion table. We're not talking about that. It is the heavenly altar. The heavenly altar where Jesus took his own blood and sacrificed it there. And on this verse, then, he turns the thought. And he turns it particularly to some of the elements of this sacrifice that was offered. And in particular, in verse 11, he says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. The sin offering was the offering of this bull, where, as we said, the blood of the bull was offered on the altar, but the animal itself was burned. It was burned in two ways. One is the innards and the fat were burned on the altar as an offering to God, but the actual carcass was carried outside the camp. The entire carcass and all the meat was carried outside the camp and completely burned up in a place outside the camp. Now, I think we can agree that we're glad that we're not part of a sacrificial system like that. I would not want that to be the religion that I had to offer. How much better the faith of grace that we share through Jesus Christ. But that's what they did. They carried this animal outside the camp, and they completely burned it up in a place where the people were not to go, because it was a sacred place, and they were carrying these dead animals out there. But then he makes, I think, an astounding statement. He says, "And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." So Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Jesus became that bull for us. Jesus was offered up so that his blood could be taken to the heavenly altar and secure once and for all our eternal redemption. But his body was offered outside the city gate, as if he were the bull, as if he bore the disgrace of that animal outside the city gate. He bore that kind of disgrace for us. And the people would have understood that this was not a compliment to Jesus to say that he was offered outside the city gate, because he was offered as the place of that bull. But the point is the great work that Jesus did for us in doing so. He's already made that point. Let me just read a few verses. There's so many verses we could read about the great work that Jesus did for us. But let me just read, you don't need to turn there, Hebrews chapter 9. When Jesus came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. And he did this, he did not enter by means of the blood of bulls and calves. Let me repeat that. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? That is our good news. That is the good news of what was accomplished for us when Jesus' blood was presented on the heavenly altar and his body was offered as a sacrifice outside the camp. Now, Jesus' body, of course, was not burned up. Jesus' body was killed and he was raised to everlasting life. His body was raised and given new life. So it is, but metaphorically speaking, then he is that bull that was offered to God on our behalf. So then the writer turns to, so what? The so what? What are we going to do with all that? What does it mean for our lives? And the first thing he says is that let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. And that is not something that the people in the Old Testament did. They were not to go outside the camp and go anywhere near that carcass. But here we are told, look, Jesus is outside the camp. Jesus has gone before you outside the camp. Let's go to him where he is, and let's find him there. For we do not have here an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. The camp and the city are the same analogy. They were referring to the same thing. They were referring to Jerusalem and the temple and all the religiosity that it stood for. Guess what was going to happen soon after these words were written? Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. You can still see, if you go to Rome, you can still see Titus's pillar, Arch of Titus, where they celebrate the sacking of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the carrying off of all the temple elements. It was not long after these words were written that Jerusalem was completely destroyed. And there would be no more offering of bulls and goats. There has never been offering of bulls and goats in Jerusalem since that event happened, since Jerusalem was sacked. And so he tells them, we don't have an enduring city. We're not here for the physical Jerusalem. We're waiting for the new Jerusalem that is going to come. That Jerusalem, that city, is also the camp. Because that camp also was going to be replaced, has been replaced by the heavenly camp, the heavenly altar, the most holy place which is in heaven, not here on earth. So we go to Jesus, we're called to go to Jesus outside the camp. What is this camp for us that he's referring to? For them, it was leaving behind Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, and they were going to be forced out, just as Jesus had told them was going to happen. They were going to be forced out, and they would have to take their faith out into the open. Well, F.F. Bruce has an interesting quote, which I'd like to read for you. Here it is, sorry. About this camp. He says, "The future lay not with the camp, that is, all that Jerusalem represented, but with the Gentile mission. So let them exchange the imagined security of their old associations for the new venture to which Jesus was leading his followers out. Time and again in the history of the people of God, a similar call has come when a new advance must be made into the unknown and familiar to occupy fresh territory under the leadership of Jesus." I see the camp then as a place where we're called from, because circumstances may change. Jesus Christ is the same, but we are called to go to Jesus outside the camp. Perhaps the camp is the place, as F.F. Bruce says, of imagined securities. Perhaps the camp is the security of doing our faith the way we've always done it, of practicing our faith the way we've always practiced it. Maybe the camp is realizing that the world is changing very greatly. You know, my father was a minister in the 50s, and he was part of a growing church in St. Louis, Missouri. And in his humility, my dad's a very humble man, my dad says, "You'd have to be a pretty bad preacher in the 50s for your church not to grow, because people were flocking to the church. They were coming back from the war. They were hungry to go to church." But he was a preacher for many years, and he saw that change where people didn't keep flocking to the church, and you had to go out and you had to find them. Of course, now we have people leaving the church in large numbers in North America. We see that on a regular basis, and it saddens our heart, and we wonder. But I think the camp for us is that we can't keep doing the practice of our faith exactly how we've always done it. And we can't expect people are going to show up in our church just because we are here every Sunday. We have to go outside the camp and go looking for them. And this is a great spur to my ministry. I stand here as your community ministry pastor. What I hope to become is the community pastor of this neighborhood, but I'm not going to do it by sitting in my office here, am I? I have to go out into this community, and you have to go out into this community with me, and the things that we do, we have to figure out how to get more and more into the community. You know, when we first did the creek cleanup, last year, remember that wonderful moment when somebody says, "Hey, Jesus is here," because down in the stream somebody looked and saw this, right? This little plaque, and Jesus was looking up from the water. Jesus is here, and we all understood it. It's not just that it was, yes, it was humorous, but it wasn't just that it was humorous. It was that, yes, Jesus has gone before us. He's here with us. And I've been able to share with you stories over the last year and a half of how being out there, we see places where Jesus is working. And you've been able to share stories with me about how you've been out there, whether it's in your homes or neighborhoods or workplaces or on events that we've done together. And Jesus is there. You've met Jesus there. Well, let us go to him outside the camp. That's the good part. The bad part is the other half, bearing the disgrace he bore. Bearing the disgrace he bore. He bore our disgrace to that place where the animal was sacrificed. He bore our disgrace to the disgrace of Calvary on that cross. He bore our disgrace. We bear the name of Jesus in our lives, don't we? We are Christians. We bear the name of Jesus as we go out from this place, wherever it is that you go, into your workplaces, into the homes of other people, having people into your own homes. Wherever it is, we bear the name of Christ because we are Christians. And if it means disgrace, then so be it. Happily, we do not have to suffer like those who suffer in many parts of the world. On our bulletins, we try to remind ourselves and remind one another that there are people suffering and dying for their faith. That is not our situation. But there are times where we have to bear the disgrace that Jesus bore. So then, the writer's response is, first of all, that we go to Jesus outside the camp. Secondly, he says, we have indeed something to offer. It's not like we have no sacrifices to offer just because we're not under the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. No, we do have sacrifices to offer. He says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess the name of Jesus. We might think of that song, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And that is exactly what the writer's not talking about. He's not talking about our Sunday morning worship. He's talking about bringing the sacrifice of praise as we're out in the world, as we're bearing the name of Christ, that we give God the praise and the glory, that we boast in our great God and boast in the work that Jesus has done because he has done that for us. And we openly profess the name of Jesus. And then we're given another sacrifice as well. And that is doing good and sharing. It's just one thing. Doing good and sharing what we have. Good deeds, as we're told in Ephesians, so that people will give praise to God. That, too, is a sacrifice with which God is pleased. So then we do go out with sacrifices. But when we're out in the world, we offer our praise to God, we do good, we share with those in need. And then lastly, for a response, we are told to obey the leaders and submit to their authority. I think obey is in this version. Have confidence in your leaders is in the later New International, just to avoid any confusion there. But yes, we are to follow these leaders. And in our situation here, we are following the leaders as they've given us this mission that we are about to, that we are on here at this congregation. We don't often like the word submit, but we submit to the authority of the leaders because it is they who have mapped out where we are going, and it is they who we have chosen to work hard among us to give us the direction that we need to go on. He goes on and says, they keep watch over you as people who must give an account. And Fred and Dave, I have bad news for you here, because this word keep watch literally in the Greek means stay awake. They stay awake. You might be losing sleep for this congregation at different times. That's the bad news, but that's the reality of leadership, because leadership in a church is hard work. Any of you who have been leaders in the church know that it is hard work to be a leader in the church. And furthermore, the leaders must give an account. They must give an account for us, because they're our leaders. They're the ones setting the direction, and hey, we're just the sheep. But we need to obey them, have confidence in them, and submit to their authority. Why? So that their work will be a joy and not a burden. How can we make the job of our leaders that to be a joy and not of a burden? How can we burden them not with our complaints about the way we don't like things are running, but with our dreams and our passions and our ideas for how to pursue the ministry that God has given us here? Let's figure out how we can lighten the load of our leaders, make their work a joy and not a burden, because as we're told, that would not be an advantage to us anyway. So these simple words then from this passage, I think, give us very good motivation for us to move on, because, you know, in their situation, they had to move outside their own camp. We have to move outside of our camp as well. And we've been given here by our leaders directional statements. Those directional statements tell us the direction we want to go. And if you're new here and you haven't seen those directional statements, they're printed on the longer version of the bulletin. There's a copy just outside. But those directional statements in summary are, we want to be outward facing. We don't want to just be looking inside of our doors, but we want to look outside our doors in the neighborhood and be the church of this neighborhood. We want to do this in a collective fashion. We don't want to be lone wolves out there, but we want to do this collectively. We want to do this collaboratively. We want to find other people who are already working, and God is working in and through them, and be collaborating with them. And praise God, we have found good collaboration in this community. We want to be increasing the diversity of our congregation so that it reflects the diversity of the world around us, and reducing those barriers that keep us from being that diverse community. And finally, and not last at all, we want to be offering holistic ministry, the love of Christ and the gospel of grace to people, even as we meet their physical needs. That is where our leaders are taking us. And, you know, in my work, I submit to the authority of council in doing this. And do you? Will you? Will you submit to what they have laid out as the plan for this church and actively participate in following their authority in the direction that they are taking us and imitating their faith as they imitate the faith of Jesus? Will you then go to Jesus outside the camp? Will you do so even if it means bearing the disgrace that he bore? Will you offer sacrifices of praise and good works outside the camp to the glory of God? And will you trust that in so doing your heart will be strengthened by the grace that you see others receiving? Will you say yes to the direction that your leaders have set for this church? And will you faithfully follow the course that they put us on? Will you pray with me, please? Our great God and Savior, we are humbled to be included in your mission on earth. You have done the work for us. You have gone the distance for us. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And you've done all the work for us in sanctifying us by your blood. You've made us holy, not because we are living under an Old Testament consecration of under rams and bulls, but because of your blood. You've taken your blood to the most holy place, and you've made us holy. You've sanctified us. Thank you, Lord, that you have done that for us. And as you've done that, we gather as a church. We gathered, submitted to our leaders and to the path that they have set us on. So, Lord, we say yes to following you. We say yes to going to you outside the camp. We say yes to following our leaders as they follow you. And to you be the glory of our praises, our sacrifices of praise, and our sacrifices of sharing what you have given us and doing the good deeds that you've prepared in advance for us to do. Through Jesus, amen.